How correctly can you respond to diverse trials in your Christian life? Let us join Dr. Sam On as he preaches God's Word in Leadership Conference.
Well, it has been a wonderful evening already. What a stirring testimony, what a reminder to us that the Lord really does intend to use our life in a way that will make a difference for the gospel. And whether you are ministering here, or whether you're ministering across the ocean, or whether you're ministering in another country, there are always people who need to hear the gospel. And God is determined to take that gospel regardless of the obstacles that are in the way. And I hope that your heart was as stirred as my own was as I heard the testimony tonight, and then as I just really enjoyed and was ministered to by the singing. I really have enjoyed that. I enjoy that every year. I love coming over here to hear you sing. And I certainly enjoyed particularly the things that we have been singing about even tonight. So my heart is full tonight. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to the New Testament book of James. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter. This is a conference on leadership. And we have been articulating all week, and we have been observing together from different portions of God's Word, the kind of leader that God intends for us to be. And we have marked that leadership with a term that we have all heard and we have all utilized and we have all commented on at different occasions and in different workshops. And the term that we have used to mark that kind of leadership is the term servant. And it almost seems when you put that term next to the term leader that you are sort of canceling out leadership. How can you be a leader and a servant? And as you come to the passages that we have been looking at throughout the week, not only have we discovered that a leader must be a servant, we have also come to understand that unless a leader is a servant, he cannot be a leader. At least in the biblical sense of the term. I want us tonight, as we come to James chapter 1, to ask a different sort of question about leadership. And let me tell you why I am coming to this passage with the question that I am about to ask, and hopefully let James answer for us tonight. Whenever we talk about leadership, there is a danger in a conference like this that we would think in our mind, well, really, I am not a leader, so I will learn all of this information, but the information is for somebody else. Do you know what I mean? I am not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to be a deacon or an elder in a church. I am not really going to be someone who teaches a Sunday school class. I will never teach at CABC. I will never do those sorts of things. I am just a good church member. I want to be just a good believer. I want to be supportive of my pastor. I want to be involved in the ministries of my church. I want to be a blessing to the people around me, but I would never consider myself as a leader. And I would suggest to you, as we think about the term that we have been using all week, I want to make this observation, and then I want to follow the observation by a question. And the observation is this. If we understand the term, a leader who is a servant leader, properly, who is supposed to be a servant leader? I want you to take your finger and I want you to point to the person God desires to be a servant leader. I really want you to do this. I want you to take your finger, hold it up in the air. Everybody, hold your finger up in the air. And point to the person that God intends to be a servant leader. I want you to do it right now. Where should your finger be pointing? Some of your fingers are still pointing up. Some of your fingers are pointing at your neighbor. Where should every finger be pointing? Everybody's finger should be pointing to someone. Who should it be pointing to? To yourself. Now here's the point of that silly little exercise. God wants everybody to be a servant leader. God desires every person in this room, every genuine believer, to be a servant leader. This is not about position. This is not about title. This is about function. This is about what God intends every believer to accomplish for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of the one who called him out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, he may choose to invest your life in many different ways. He may put it in many different places. He may use it in many different capacities. But the one thing I am convinced of as we come to the text tonight, God desires every single one of us who have been redeemed, who have embraced the truth of the gospel, God desires every single one of us to cultivate in our own hearts and lives the qualities of servant leadership that we have been talking about all week. And that brings us to the question, how do we do that? How do we cultivate in our lives the marks of mature belief so that we can carry out the ministries that God puts in our hands, whether they be large or small, visible or invisible, whether or not they are positioned or titled or not? How can we cultivate in our lives and in our hearts and in our character as believers the marks of maturity that ought to be manifested in the life of a servant leader? And I would suggest to you tonight that James is going to give you three marks or three arenas in which spiritual maturity happens in the life of a leader. That is a servant who is walking with the Lord, who is growing in grace. Now, let's stop for a minute and ask the Lord to help us as we look at James chapter 1. Can we do that tonight? You pray for me as I pray for all of us that the Lord will allow this message to impact our life. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we know and are thankful that you have done many things for us. We have been deeply impacted by what we heard tonight. Our hearts have been challenged and our hearts have been encouraged by what we have sung and what we have heard. And so, Lord, tonight as we come to your word, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and that you would open our hearts so that we would be benefited from your word tonight. And Lord, we come asking not for positions, not for titles, but Lord, that you would make us to look like you. And so, Lord, may your word have that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start by making these two observations. The kind of maturity that we're talking about, the kind of growth that we're talking about, is not primarily a matter of time. There are some Christians who think that they are mature because they have been Christians for what? For a long period of time. Sometimes we tend to think of spiritual maturity not just in terms of time. We tend to think of maturity in terms of activity. These are people who have been Christians for a long time and they are doing a lot of things. And I would suggest to you that Christian maturity, the kind of maturity that James is going to talk about, is not primarily a description of time, and it's not primarily a description of activity. Sometimes we think of Christian maturity in terms of information. Well, I am mature because I know a lot. I've been saved a long time. I do a lot of things for the Lord, and I know a lot about the Lord. And I would suggest to you that those really are not the marks that James points to when he talks to the kind of servant leader that God wants us all to be that has been growing and maturing in their faith. So what are the marks that describe the kind of a person that has been growing deep in their faith? And I would suggest to you that James gives you three of them in chapter 1. And I want us to look at all three of them tonight. Now, because of time, we're going to have to sort of look at them sort of in an overview. But hopefully, as we look at what we're seeing here in this text, God will arouse in you an interest and a desire to go deeper in this passage. What are the marks of a person who, because of their relationship to God and because of God's work in their life, have been growing deep in their faith. I would suggest to you that the first of those marks is this: they know how to respond properly to a trial. They know how to respond properly to a trial. You can see that in verse 2, where James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And immediately, as you start looking at verse 2, and if you go all the way down to verse 12, James is going to articulate to you what you should be looking for in your life as you grow in grace and as you grow in the Word and as you grow in the knowledge of God. James says you will know that you are growing when you watch yourself and you see yourself responding a certain way to trials. And then he lays out for you in these 12 verses what that response looks like. He says this. Now here is what happens as God begins to grow you and you encounter trial. Here is what happens as God begins to deepen you when you respond this way to trials. You count it all what?
Joy.
All right, let me just show you quickly what that looks like. You count it all joy in verse 2. And in verse 4, you let endurance have its completing work in you. In verse 5, you ask God for wisdom. And in verse 6, you ask in faith without wavering. All right, when you just look at this passage and you ask yourself, what is it that God looks for and what should I be looking for in a trial out of my own life? James says, let me tell you what you should do. Now let's look at that very quickly. Here comes a trial in my life. And by the way, when James talks about trials, he puts a little word in front of it, and it's the word various. You and I are going to face various trials in our life. We are going to face trials internally. We're going to face our own sin nature. We're going to read about that a little bit later on in the text. There might be physical trials that come into your life. Sometimes you're going to face trials because of things that happened that are out of your control. If we had time tonight to really dig into this text, we could come to different passages of Scripture that talk about the kinds of things that God allows to come into the life of a believer that are totally out of their control, that have excruciating impact on their life. Sometimes a trial will come into your life because of decisions that you made. Sometimes trials will come into your life because of a decision that somebody else made. Some of the most excruciating trials will come into your life from the people that are closest to you. People that you've invested in or people that you expect things of. So how do you handle it when a trial like this comes into your life? No matter where it comes from, no matter what shape it takes, how do you handle a trial? And the first thing that James says is that a person who is growing in their maturity is a person who learns how to assess a trial properly. A trial is an occasion for what? A trial is an occasion for joy. And that's exactly what James is saying. It is an occasion for joy. That is not telling you that a trial is pleasant. That is not telling you that you need to laugh your way through a trial. That is telling you that when you encounter a trial, you are encountering something in your life that is designed by God to be an occasion of joy. Now, why is a trial an occasion for joy? And James' answer to that is because of what it produces. Do you see that in the text? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here is why a trial is an occasion for joy, because of what you know about the trial. You know that the testing of your faith produces what? It produces endurance. So here's what James is saying. When a trial comes, you know that this is an occasion for joy because of what the trial will do. The trial will test something. What will it test? It will test your Christian life. It will test your faith. And as the trial tests your faith, it will produce something. What will it produce in you? It will produce endurance. You see that in the text? Some of you have the word patience in your Bible. The word patience and endurance there is really not talking about the emotional, you know, I'm just going to wait and I'm not going to say a lot. You know, when you're waiting in a queue and it's long and the person in front of you is taking a long time and you decide I'm just going to be patient. That's not really what it's talking about here. The word patience, the word endurance, is the idea of something that is holding up under pressure. It is something that is tested. If you want to test something, then you put it under pressure to see if it will perform, to see if it will endure. For example, when a navy or when a country builds a brand new ship, before that ship is used in actual wartime, or before it's actually put to use in the fleet, it is sent out into the ocean and it undergoes a process called sea tests. And what the sea test is doing is it is designed to test that ship under all kinds of conditions. How will it handle when there are big waves? How will it handle in a storm? How will its radar system work? And there are all kinds of things that are put on that ship in order to display whether or not that ship will hold up under pressure when it counts. And that's the idea that James is talking about. A trial is of great joy. It is an occasion of great joy because it is going to reveal something about your faith. And it is going to produce something. It's going to reveal and produce endurance. And endurance is going to do something. Do you see what it says there in James? It says here in verse 4, let endurance, let this pressure, this testing, have its perfect result. Well, what is its perfect result? So that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, what God is doing in the trial is He is growing you so that your faith is able to withstand and your faith is complete and it is not lacking anything. Your Christian life is being perfected. He's talking about the process of sanctification. How does God sanctify us? Well, one of the ways that God sanctifies us is through trials. And we're going to see why in a minute. But here's what James says. You consider a trial as an occasion for joy because you know that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. And when that endurance is present, let it have its completing work, its maturing work in your life. So that when it is done, you will be perfect. You will be complete, lacking nothing. Now, what do I do in the middle of the trial when I don't think I can bear up anymore? What do I do when I'm in the middle of the trial and I seem to have lost my way? What do I do in the middle of the trial when I don't know where to turn? And here's what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God. And why should we ask of God? What is true about God that ought to immediately drive us to Him in the middle of a trial if we really are growing in our faith? Here's what we know about God, that He gives what? He gives wisdom, generous, He's liberal in the giving of wisdom to who? To anyone who has faith. Our faith is being tested by a trial. The trial is producing endurance, which is growing our faith. And in the middle of that, we are told to ask God for wisdom because He gives wisdom liberally to anybody who asks in faith. Do you see that in the text there? But he must have faith when he asks. Do you see that in verse 6? But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is what? like the surf of the sea. So what does it mean when James says in the middle of a trial, you come to God when you need wisdom and you ask Him and He will give it to you generously, but here's what you have to have when you come. You have to have faith and you can't be doubting. The word doubting there is an interesting word. The illustration of the surf is intended to help you to understand the doubting. So what is it that a wave does? What is it that a surf does? It comes in and then it does what? It goes out. It comes in and it goes out. And here's the point. When you come to God and you are asking Him for wisdom, you cannot be asking like this. God, if you give me wisdom, I'll listen and then I will decide whether or not I'm going to do it. You have to be committed to whatever God has said. Lord, I need wisdom, and I believe that Your wisdom is the right answer, so I am not wondering about whether or not I'm going to do Your wisdom. If You give me the wisdom, I will do it. I'm not going to go forward or backwards. Lord, if I like the wisdom, I'll go forward. If I don't like the wisdom, I'll go backward. A mature person has come to the place where they have recognized that whatever God's wisdom is, it is the way to go, and they are committed to going that way. You see this? So, as we look at this text, the first thing that James says is that a growing Christian, a person who is maturing in their faith, will be marked by this. He will be marked by a certain response to trials. And the response to trials will be this. He will rejoice at the occasion of the trial. It's not that he's happy that he's suffering, but he considers the whole experience and he recognizes what God is doing. And he says to the Lord, "This is a good thing that you are doing." And he is committed to following the wisdom that God gives wherever that wisdom takes him and whatever that wisdom involves. And that brings us to the second thing. A person who is growing in grace, a servant leader who is being spiritually developed by God, is going to understand that the road of trial or the role of a trial in his life is to actually deepen his walk with God. It's to actually perfect and complete him. And he will ask God for wisdom, and before that wisdom ever comes, he will have already committed himself to doing the wisdom. Does that make sense? Now here's the second mark. A Christian who is growing in his faith, a leader who has said to the Lord, "I will serve you," is a person who is marked by a certain response to temptations. It's not just that he's marked by a certain response to trials, he's marked by a certain response to temptation. Now, what's interesting about the word for temptation that you see in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. The word tempted in verse 13 is the same word that James has been using all along here for trial. It's the same word. So here's the point that James is making. If you imagine a road, and God is saying, now as you encounter that stretch of the road, you need to know that you are going to be tested. And some of that journey, some parts of that road are going to be very difficult and they're going to be very painful. But I want you to know as you go down that road that that experience is intended to reveal something about your faith and it's intended to build something into your faith. It's intended to perfect you, and as you go down that road, if you get to the place where you don't know what to do or you don't know where to go or you don't know how to respond, there is someone who is eager to give you wisdom, but when you ask for wisdom, you need to take it. And then James says, now, I want you to know something about the road. There's somebody else who wants to use that road in your life for a very different purpose. That road that is so difficult that God is intending to use this way in your life, that same road is going to be used by another individual in your life to tempt you, to get you to turn around, to get you to go off the path, to get you in a wrong direction. And James says, now when that happens, when that trial begins to produce in you the temptation to respond in a wrong way or to do a wrong thing or to act in a wrong way, you need to know something. Don't let anyone say you are tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And He Himself does not tempt anyone, but everyone is tempted. And He goes on to explain how a temptation works. Everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire. That's the word for lust, his own strong desire. Here I am in the middle of a trial, and God intends to work something in my life, and I have a strong desire for that trial to go away. Or I'm in the middle of a trial, and that trial has come because somebody else has done something that has affected me in a wrong way, and I have a strong desire in my heart to get back at that person. Or I'm in the middle of a trial and somebody has disappointed me deeply and I have a strong desire to just write that person off. I'm never going to trust that person again. Or I'm in the middle of something that is going on in my life and it is painful and it is difficult and it involves the loss of something or it involves the burden of something, and all of a sudden I get angry in my heart and I have a strong desire to lash out at God or to lash out at somebody else. It's the same road. It's the same experience. But where is that strong desire coming from? And James says, all right, I want you to know something right now before you go any further in your thinking. That desire is not coming from God. That desire is coming where? That desire is coming from inside you. And someone else other than God, and we know who this is trying to use that strong desire to get you to what? You see the process there? Everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own strong desire. Then when that desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is actually done, when you actually engage in the sin, that's the idea of when sin is accomplished. When you actually engage in the sin and you give into that strong desire that has been tempted, it brings forth death. And then James says something very interesting. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. And the implication is that we are easily deceived about this matter. And he comes back to the difficulty that has been the occasion for the temptation. And he says, now I want you to not be deceived about something. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Here's the point. What is the good gift that he is talking about in verse 17? It's the very thing that we've been talking about all chapter long. It's the trial. This trial that came from the hand of God, you need to make sure you don't think improperly about it just because it became the occasion of a great temptation in your life. This gift from God was a good thing. He intends to do a good thing with it. And He never changes in that regard. He never changes. There is never another agenda in God's mind. When He handed you that thing and He put you on that road, He intended for that trial to be an occasion of joy because of what it would produce in you. But somebody else came along and hijacked it. And the mark of a growing Christian is this. You know how to tell the difference. The mark of a growing Christian, the mark of a maturing Christian is you know how to respond to a trial and you know how to resist the evil one when your own desires want to respond to that trial in a different way and it turns that trial into a temptation. And so that brings us to the final thing tonight. How do I get there? I mean, how do I get there? Because you know what? We've all faced trials that have been excruciatingly hard. And we all know how quickly inside our own hearts we want to respond in a wrong way because the trial is excruciatingly painful or it is prolonged or it is difficult or it is costing us more than we ever thought we would need to pay. And we know all of the things that the Bible tells us, but somehow in our own hearts, it is very difficult for us to respond properly to the trial, and we are consistently wrestling with the part of us that wants to just turn and do the other thing that God told us not to do. Isn't that true? So how do we become a person who responds consistently and properly to trials so that we are always rejoicing the way God told us to rejoice and we are resisting the way that God told us and warned us to resist? How do we do that? And James immediately points us to something. Notice what he says in verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of what? By the word of truth. And he's going to spend the rest of the chapter telling us about that word. He's going to point us to that word. What does he say about the word? And we're not going to look at the rest of the chapter. I just want to take you to one verse. And it's verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the way that we receive truth. Here we are in the middle of a trial, and it is prolonged. And it isn't the first trial in our life. In fact, you could look at our life, and you could look at your life, and you could look at my life and say, you know what? It has been filled up with this kind of road. And it has been the occasion of great temptation in our lives. And James says, now, here is how you grow. Here is how you become a person who knows how to respond properly to a trial, and you know how to respond properly to a temptation, and you get there because you know how to receive truth properly. Well, how do I do that? And James says, well, every man must be quick to hear, he must be slow to speak, and he must be slow to anger. Can I just suggest something to you? That verse is not intended to tell you how you are supposed to be if you happen to be a talkative person. I mean, you're somebody who talks a lot, and you're like, you know what, I'm tired of hearing you talk, so James has some words for you. You need to learn to be what? You need to learn to be quiet. You just talk too much. Have you ever met somebody like that? I mean, you're talking to them, and you know they're not listening. They're watching your lips so that they know when you are going to take a breath, because that's when they're going to jump in. And they always have an answer. Do you ever met somebody like that? They always have an answer for everything. It doesn't matter whether they know anything about it or not. If you're talking about it, they know. And they're going to have something to say about it. You ever met somebody like that? And you're like, you know what? I have a very good verse for you that you should memorize. James 1:19. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know what that means? You need to shut this hole. Because you use it way too much. Or maybe you're counseling and you realize, you know, this person is not a good listener. Have you ever met somebody that's not a good listener? You're talking and you're explaining to them and they're not hearing you. I mean, they're hearing you, but they're not hearing you. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, James 1:19, you need to work on your listening skills. And here's how you work on your listening skills. Number one, you got to shut this. You got two of these and one of these. There's a reason for that. You see? And that's how we see James 1:19. And because we see James 1:19 like that, we miss the point of James 1:19. Here's what James is saying to you. In the midst of a trial and in the midst of a temptation, God has something to say to you. You be swift to hear it. You be eager to hear it. That's what he was saying earlier up. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you what? Generously, liberally. And in the midst of a trial and in the midst of a temptation, here's the first thing that will help you to grow in the midst of that. And that is this. Be desperately eager to hear what God has to say on that matter. Be desperately eager. Be swift to hear what God has to say on the matter. And once you hear what God has said to you about that matter, you be very slow to speak. You be very slow to speak. Now what's he talking about that? He's saying this. When you are in the middle of a trial or you're in the middle of a temptation, God has wisdom for you, and most of the time, I don't really like the wisdom. And so I have this little mental phrase that I may not ever say out loud, but it's like this. It goes like this. Yes, but. I know, but. That will never work. Or in my case, it... Or you don't, and God says, you be very slow to resist what God has said. You be very slow to speak back to God. You be very slow about that. You know why he says that to us? Because we have a temptation and a tendency to do that. God says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. And we say to the Lord, Lord, I know that, but it's just not working. We are not being slow to speak there. The idea is not that we're just going to take a long time to tell God what we really think. The idea is that when God has given you wisdom, you shouldn't question the wisdom. Because when you question the wisdom, who are you really questioning? God. And what has James already told you about God? He has already told you that when God brings a gift into your life, it is always good, and he always has a good intention for that gift. There is never, ever another agenda in God's purposes for you. He's never going to switch and bait you. He's never going to tell you one thing and do another. So when you are in the middle of an excruciating trial, when you are facing an overwhelming temptation, James says to you, be swift to hear what God has said. You know what God said? There is a way that seems right to a man. Right? Isn't that true? But the way of that road is what? The end of that way is death. Now how many times have you had to learn that the hard way? I'm in the middle of a trial and God says, you know what, this is what you need to do. And I'm like, you know what, I actually think this might be a better way over here. This is a shortcut. I'm going to take it. Well, how many times have you got out there and you thought, you know what, this is a problem? Maybe an illustration would help. Do you know what a GPS is? Are you familiar with those little machines that sometimes people have in their cars that kind of tell you how to get from one point to another point? You know what I'm talking about? Those little global positioning systems, the little GPS units? Well, some time ago, people that care a great deal about me got one for me. And it wasn't because they wanted to be nice. It was because they knew something about me. I am directionally challenged. I have no idea. If you were to ask me right now, where is north? I couldn't tell you. I have no idea where north, south, east, or west is. I'm directly challenged. You could put, if you put me, I mean, I can get from here to the other tent because I can see it. But honestly, I have a history of getting lost. In fact, some of my closest friends have told other people, if you ever drive with him and he tells you to go right, you need to go left. So, certain individuals who will remain unknown gave me a GPS. And they said to me, listen to the GPS. When it tells you to do something, do it. Now, why do you think they had to tell me that? Because I'll be driving along, and my GPS will say, turn right at the next street. And I'm thinking, now that doesn't make a bit of sense. I mean, are you sure? Have you ever talked to you? Are you sure? Turn right, turn right, turn right in 50 feet, turn right in 25 feet. I think I'm going to turn left. And I turn left. And you know what my GPS says? Make a U-turn. Turn around immediately. Now, I've learned that the best way to deal with my GPS is to turn off the sound. Because I don't like that thing telling me all the time, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. You know what? It really gets bad? It really gets bad when my wife is in the car. Because my wife is not directionally challenged. She can tell you any direction. I mean, it doesn't matter where you put her. She knows. She's like an internal compass in there. And she knows. And she'll say, do you think that we're going the wrong way? Which is wife talk for, we're going the wrong way. Husband talk is, you don't answer dumb questions. You just keep driving. Honey, I think we were supposed to turn back there. Well, that shows you what you know. And you're driving along and you're thinking you're on the wrong road, but you're not about to admit it to this wonderful lady that's sitting next to you. And your two kids in the back seat are tapping each other and saying, this is going to get really good. And you're sitting there and you're driving and your fingers are getting tighter because you realize I should have turned. And now there is no way that I can preserve my dignity and my righteousness, which is the male prerogative in all situations in marriage. And you know what? The longer you hold on to that steering wheel and the longer you keep driving, the more you prolong the situation. Because there's only one solution. You know what the solution is? Getting angry. Boom! The GPS that you gave me doesn't work. I mean, I didn't mean to say she gave it to me. The GPS that somebody gave me doesn't work. Do you see what I'm saying? How can we be that? I mean, no! And all of a sudden, well, you know, here's what happens. God gives us a direction and we decide, you know what? I don't think this is really the right way. And we go the next way. And then God says, now, you need to turn around. And we start arguing back to God. We were not swift to hear. And now we are quick to talk. We are saying, well, God, no, this is the right way. When God starts to say to us, are you sure you shouldn't turn around? Maybe a preacher preaches a message and it's like, wham, right there. And we're like, no, I'm going the right way. And maybe you're in your car and you're listening to a radio program from the radio station here and somebody's preaching and wham, there's a, you know what, you're going the wrong way. Nope, I'm going the right way. And maybe somebody that loves you comes into your life and says, you know what, I think you're going the wrong way. And you say, no, I'm going the right way. You know what you're doing? You're speaking back against all of the things God is sending into your life that are saying to you, turn around, turn around, turn around. And then you get out there and you run out of gas. And you get out and you kick the tire. Ow! Stupid car! It's not the car's fault. I'll never again buy a Toyota. These cars are so unreliable. It's not the car's fault. You got there on your own. And you know what happens? We get there, and it happens, and we say to God, well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, guess what? I don't want anything more. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I'm not praying anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not serving anymore. You know why? Because it doesn't work. And you're like, okay, wait a second. God said, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. He sent your pastor to you. He sent your friend to you. He sent that radio message. You heard four sermons on it, and you kept going. And now that the wheel came off your life, you're mad at God? And James says, no, here's what you need to know. The wrath of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. What is it that produces the righteousness of God? Receiving the word of God with meekness, because it is able to deliver you. Which brings us full circle. When I receive the word properly, and I respond to the word, it teaches me how to evaluate a trial properly. It teaches me how to resist a temptation, so that I can grow spiritually and develop the maturity that makes me look like Christ. Father, thank you for the time that we've had. There are so many things more that we could have said about this passage tonight, but these, Lord, are the things that you had for us tonight. And so, Lord, we come and we ask that you would help us to take what we've heard and to put it to work in our life. Lord, I don't know what trials my brothers and sisters here tonight are facing. I don't know what temptations have overwhelmed them this week or this month or even this day. But I do know that in every case you intend to take that portion of our life that has been so painful for us, that has been so difficult for us to resist. You intended for that circumstance to grow us in grace. And so, Lord, as we look at that thing that overwhelmed us, or we look at that thing that Satan used to distract us, we know that your original intention for that thing was to grow us in our faith. And we know, Lord, that the way you intended for us to navigate that portion was by responding to your word. And Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I know that I can't do anything about the portion of the path that I have already traveled, but I can respond right now tonight to the word that you've given me. So wherever we are, however far off the path we have wandered, Lord, we can begin turning our life back to your word and receiving it with meekness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a powerful sermon by Dr. Sam On during Leadership Conference. Remember, Central Africa Baptist College, training the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living.